Good morning. Thank you, Bill, Tony, and Virginia. Appreciate that. Appreciate the song selections, and that's great. Freely give. And getting the word, Children's Church is going on here today. So ages 4 through 1st grade, you can head out at this time for Children's Church. Thank you for reminding me. And Paul is out of town today for a while in the great Northwoods, Wisconsin. So probably a little cooler than here, and we can just pray that he will come back. So, but he will. But he is gone, and so he's asked me to fill in for him, and by God's grace, we'll do that, and we'll examine the Word today. We're gonna study the next 2 weeks, kind of a study, and then as I get up, Lord willing, and other times, we'll be studying a character out of the Old Testament today. And let me just give you a little history in the Old Testament. I'm not a scholar by any means, but just a short history, because I love to know when I get into a passage, where am I? Where does this fit in the whole scheme of things? So we're going to just zoom through a lot of years of history in about 2 minutes. So Israel, chosen by God to be His people, starts off in the land of Egypt. And they're under slavery there, under Pharaoh. Moses comes along as God's appointed leader, and he brings the people out of slavery. Okay, so Israel's coming out. He leads them. God opens the Red Sea for them, and Moses leads Israel from Egypt right up to the Promised Land. And they end up wandering in the wilderness for about 40 years because of disobedience, and now they're up to the Promised Land, just across the Jordan. And we studied that when Pastor Paul went through the book of Joshua. And so Joshua, Moses dies. Now Joshua comes along and leads Israel over the Jordan into the Promised Land. Through Jericho, remember that story? And now they come into the Promised Land. And they fill the land. Although the Bible says they're supposed to take out every nation, some nations stay around. Some of the nations they came to destroy, they stick around. And so anyway, Israel inhabits this land. Years later, they desire an earthly king. That God apparently is not king for them, and so they want an earthly king. They want to be like the other nations. And so along comes King Saul, and then you've got King David, and then King Solomon. And at this point, Israel is one country. All right, we're all there in history. Israel is one country. This point, after Solomon dies, now the country splits in two. And you've got northern Israel up here. 10 tribes of northern Israel splits off from the southern tribe of Judah and Benjamin. And so they separate with their own kings. And then the Bible traces these kingdoms in the book of Kings. And 55 years later, after some of this has happened, we come to a king of the northern tribes named King Ahab. And we're going to look at King Ahab, but more importantly, we're going to look at who came to talk to King Ahab. But that's where a brief history. That's where we're at. Now, that's where we're going to look in 1 Kings today. But just to know, the people reading 1 Kings, they would have been different people. These are people that after these kingdoms split, many years later, Israel continues disobedience with God. They get taken into captivity. Judah follows years and years later, and they get taken into captivity. Okay, and so this is past the time of King Ahab. We're way down the line now. They're in captivity. And so now the people, post-captivity, the nation that once was split is now, it's scattered, captivity, exile. And so those people, along with us, are looking back on Israel and this split and these kingdoms. And so we're going to just look with their eyes, and we're going to look with them back into the history of what's going on. So why don't we stand? Let's turn to 1 Kings 16:29. This is where we're at. 1 Kings 16:29. We'll stand as we read the Word of God. And we're going to read through chapter 17, verse 7. So we're kind of combining two little part of the last chapter here and part of chapter 17. So 1 Kings chapter 16:29 through 17:7. All right, let's read here. 1 Kings 16:29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Biram, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. Now we're in 17 here, chapter 17. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. You may be seated. And let's pray before we go any further and commit this time to the Lord. Dear Lord, we just thank you for today, and we thank you for your word and songs like "Freely You've Given." And we follow in the cross of Christ, and we stand here today because of Jesus. We come here, Lord, from our weeks, however they have gone, and the different things that have gone on and the things that are plaguing our minds right now, perhaps. Father, we want to have ears to listen and feet to go do. Help us today to hear your word. May you proclaim it in this place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's look back. We're going to start back at verse 30 of chapter 16. And we're going to look at this, some lives here. And verse 30 kind of sums up the life of King Ahab pretty quickly and succinctly. It says here, "And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him." Now, there's a great remembrance you want written down in the Bible, you know. If you want your name in the Bible, you probably don't want it this way. He did evil, kind of a black mark here on Israel. And he got his name in the Bible, but it's not very great. So what did all this evil include? What was the evil that's talking about? And this is where the Scripture just guides us through it. We're just going to kind of pick at these points a little bit here. It says it was a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. Okay, that's verse 31. So King Jeroboam, first king, remember we talked about the northern tribes. First king was King Jeroboam. Here's some description of King Jeroboam. Here's his sins. This comes from earlier in the book of 1 Kings. It says he made two calves of gold. Okay, we've heard that before. Aaron made a calf before when Israel was still in the wilderness or by Mount Sinai. He said, "Behold your gods, O Israel." He made temples on high places. He appointed priests from among all the people, not just the Levites as God had appointed. He appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah. So this is kind of an opposing feast or a different feast. And he sacrificed to the calf that he had made. So these are the sins of Jeroboam. And now 55 years later, according to King Ahab, those are just kind of light sin. So let's see what more Ahab has done here. The latter half part, verse 31. Ahab also takes a foreign wife. Okay, his wife Jezebel. All right, now there's not a popular name these days. I looked that up, and no records, no big, like, that was popular in the 80s. Jezebel is not, it's not in there. So, and from what I find from this one website, Think Baby Names, it says not exalted. How's that for a name? And Jezebel, not exalted. So, anyway, that's that's Jezebel. And so he marries. He takes a foreign wife. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 7, let's just contrast this with what God's commands were to the people of Israel. In Deuteronomy, he had said, chapter 7, verse 3 through 4, you shall not intermarry with them. And that's meaning the pagan nations that were going to be driven out. Don't marry them. Don't intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. There's the warning. Ahab chooses to not heed the warning. So after marrying a foreign wife, you see Ahab in the last part of verse 31 going, serving Baal and a false god. And he builds a house for Baal and he makes an Asherah. Just to look at these titles here, what's Baal? What's this house and Asherah? These are all foreign false gods here. We'd say gods like little g, not the real living God. And Ahab's wife Jezebel has worshipped these gods. And my notes, just in my study Bible here, describe Baal as this. They describe him as a storm god. Okay, so the fertility of the land depends on his sending rain. That's interesting with what Elijah is going to tell him later on here. But and then the goddess Asherah is known under the name Atharat, the wife of the chief god El and the mother of the gods. Okay, so without getting into a lot of explanation of Baal and Asherah and all these, we know they're false foreign gods that Ahab is choosing to worship. His wife has probably brought them in. Didn't take much to go and serve those gods. Here again, let's go back. Just you can just mark it down. Deuteronomy 12, 29 through 32. Here's the word of the Lord to Israel. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you be not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I also may do the same? You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abominable thing that the Lord hates they have done for their gods, for they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. Do you get a pattern here? Ahab is not obeying the Lord, the God of Israel. He's failing to take God's word seriously. He says, I'll do something else. Well, just look at verse 34 now. Here's just kind of a last step of saying, here's what life was like. Here's Hiel of Bethel goes back and builds Jericho. And this comes from, interestingly, when they crossed into the promised land, Joshua said from the Lord, cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. Right? In Joshua 6:26, you can write it down, look it up later. It says, at the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up the gates, its gates. And God was faithful to his word. He did what he said he was going to do. You're going to rebuild Jericho. You're going to lose your firstborn and your youngest. And so God was faithful to his word. A couple things before we move on to chapter 17. Okay, we're kind of looking at Ahab right here. And the life and culture are opposite of God's commands for his people right now. That's one thing. It's opposite. And the word of the Lord, in reality, really meant nothing to Ahab. I don't know if Ahab worshipped, kind of did this whole, he had kind of Jehovah God on the side, and then he had Baal and Asherah, and kind of tried to appease everything. But what we do know is the word of the Lord did not hold a high place in the life of Ahab. Kind of, whatever. Sin, light sins, the sins of Jeroboam. His foreign wife, worshiping false god. This is Ahab. It's not a great description. Not a great guy. And before we go on, does this describe us? Now, I know we don't set up Baals, per se. But what's our heart like? Does the word of God mean something to us? Or is it kind of, that's great. Yeah, it's great news there. And we go off and we do our own thing. Here's Ahab. Things are not going to go well for Ahab, but that was kind of his. Yeah, The Word of God, it's over here. Maybe it's on a shelf. Who knows where? Okay. Well, let's look at another character. And this is the character we're going to kind of keep on track with here in the Word of God. So let's look at chapter 17, verse 1. I'll just read just the first part of it here. Here enters the scene Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead. Okay, according to Hitchcock's Bible names, kind of a depository of names here, Elijah means God the Lord, the strong Lord. How fitting. Here comes the strong Lord on the scene, or a representative of him, I should say. This is the first mention of Elijah, so we don't learn a lot about Elijah right off the bat. We kind of know where he's from. Just to, if you're sketchy on geography over there, probably where he was from, the area of Gilead or Tishbe, going to Samaria where Ahab was possibly around 40 to 50 miles. So picture this, walking up to the town of Newton, maybe, to deliver, Elijah's going to deliver, I counted him in my Bible, 25 words to King Ahab. He's got a mission. Say 25 words to him, and that's your mission. And then we'll see where he goes from there. Okay, so he's walked all that ways to say these 25 words to Ahab. The second half of verse 1 says, he said to Ahab, now Elijah's in the presence of Ahab, comes and talks to him. He says, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives. And we're going to stop there and just look at this title. Let's soak in that a little bit. The Lord, the God of Israel, lives, a living God. He's the God of Israel, and he's alive and not dead. He's not lifeless. He's not unable to save or help, but he's alive. This is the God that Elijah serves. And he says, this is the God before whom I stand. You know, you look at one commentary, it says the same idea of here, standing before a God. Same idea of serving a God. This is the God that I serve, the living God. All these Baals, these poles, guys, this is not the living God. I serve the living God. And here's what he's brought me to tell you. We're going to be looking at Elijah, as we said, in the weeks ahead. But I don't want to overshadow the main character of this story. And some of you know that. But the main character is God, the living God. We can kind of get into this study of Elijah and just look at his life. But I want to take us and look at the God that Elijah serves. Just a side note. So, a little note on that. As I was getting ready this week for this sermon, had a great talk with Pastor Paul. Hey, got some ideas, you know, things like this. He gave an illustration of looking in the Word. And this is something I needed to be reminded of. And so I share it by way of encouragement because I've been encouraged. As we look in the Scripture, dads, as you do family devotions with your kids and look up the Word of God, or husbands and wives, as you read the Bible together, or kids or parents, whatever, anybody, as you spend time in the Word of the Lord, we want to be looking at who's the main character, who is the God of the Bible, and looking at Him. That changes how we look at the Bible, because we can look at it and go, you know, jump ahead, Elijah's fed by ravens, I'll be fed, great, good story, we're off and going. But more importantly, who is this God that fed Elijah? So it's just a side note. As you study, that's been good for me to hear and be reminded of, and just wanted, by way of encouragement, to encourage you with that. Okay, now we're back in the text. All right, just a little side trip there. All right, so now let's just read the whole verse one here. We'll try to not parse it up. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, here's his 25 words. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. If God is living, and he is, then he is able to speak a word and refrain the dew and the rain. If he is not alive, he would have no control or authority or power. Psalm 147 describes this here. I just kind of picked out some verses here just to describe how great our Lord is. It says, verse 5 says, great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Verse 8, talking about the Lord. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. Verse 15, he sends out his command to the earth His word runs swiftly. Verse 16, He gives snow like wool. He scatters hoarfrost like ashes. He hurls down His crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before His cold? That cold sounds good about this time in our summer, doesn't it? Lord, send some cold. But verse 18, He sends out His word and melts them. He makes His wind blow and the waters flow. It is God. It's not Baal or any other false god that is in control of all things. It is God, through His word, controlling all the events that we're reading about here, even this prediction of lack of dew or rain. Ahab's reaction to this, what he's just told, is not noted. So we don't read about what he said, but we do see later on in verse 3, God tells Elijah, now go hide by the brook Cherith. So probably not a popular idea to come before the king and say that's going to be no rain, no dew for these years, except by the word of the Lord. And so we can sum up that and get that idea just from the absence. But Elijah's going to hide here. And so God commanded the sky, no rain, no dew. But now we're going to see God command something else, something different. He's going to command the nourishment of Elijah. Let's look at verse 2 here. God's word comes to Elijah. Just read verses 2 through 3. And the word of the Lord came to him. It says to Elijah, Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook of Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. Here's the idea. Go from here to there. Go to the brook Cherith. Go hide. And then now we're going to read further words from the Lord in verse 4. It says, You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. God is going to provide for Elijah with water. Water from the brook and ravens. Now, ravens kind of maybe looks like a crow, or it's like a crow, it's a black bird. So, give you a picture, kids, what a raven maybe looks like here. He's commanded the ravens to feed you there. Just get this. God is accomplishing His task through birds. God's going to do His work through birds. The living God can do anything He wants, right? He can make donkeys talk. He can split open the Red Sea. And He can make birds, morning and evening, bring food to Elijah. That's the God that Elijah is serving. So what does Elijah do? Does he stick around Ahab's altars, do a little Baal worship before he goes home? Let's look. Verse 5. No. Verse 5. Here's some key words, I thought. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. Now we see a man serving the living God and going and doing according to His words. And just contrast this with who we just studied, Ahab. Ahab did not go and do according to the word of the Lord. He went an opposite direction. So the Bible says, Elijah, he went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. Here's the neat thing. God was faithful to His word. He commanded the ravens. And sure enough, they brought Elijah bread and meat morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. And he drank till the water of the brook dried up. And we're going to get into that. That leads Elijah to the next part of the story next week. But as we kind of look back now on these verses that we've just read, let's take away maybe three things. There's probably more, but let's just look at three different thoughts here. One is, I want to comment on the lack of dew or rain in this passage. And I want you to let you know, I did not necessarily choose this because of our condition here in Kansas. This was not, look at this, here's this. Because Matthew 5:45 says this. It says, For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So from rain alone, we cannot say that those that get rain are just and those without, well, they've done something wrong. Obviously, our nation has in a lot of ways turned away from God. We can see that. But based on Matthew 5:45, it's hard to go, okay, here's why there's no rain. Or even the other day, what I heard, somebody got rain, and, you know, a mile through away, no rain. You know, is that so? Matthew 5:45 kind of helps us there. But the lack of rain can bring us back to acknowledging that nothing happens outside of what God has purposed. Everything is under His control. And He asks us, in a drought, to trust His ways and not ours. And as hard as it is in a dry land, and we're praising the Lord for whatever rain came the other day, as hard as it is, we need to, like it says, say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's dry. Blessed be Your name. By Your word, we look to You. That's one thought. Another one here is just the, secondly, just contrasting Ahab and Elijah. Here's two guys, we've already said, treating the word of the Lord very differently. And you see this phrase, the word of the Lord, it's repeated throughout the text. One man, Ahab, he decides to disregard the word of the Lord and go his own ways, the ways of his wife Jezebel, and the evil ways of his father, Omri, and the generations before him. And then one man, Elijah, chooses to listen and obey. It's very simple. Elijah hears the word and then goes and does what he's been told, what God has said. There's two aspects I want to look at here. And let's turn to John chapter 8, verse 31. Those that were in Sunday school this morning got a little head start on this verse. John 8, 31. So Old Testament, we're zooming towards the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Chapter 8, 31. And this is the start of a great passage. And we don't really have time to read through this whole passage, so we won't. But we're going to read verse 31 here. These are words from Jesus. It says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth is we have not obeyed the word of God. That's our truth, right, as we stand as sinners, that we've not obeyed. We've not followed God's word. You know the verses. We've fallen short of what God expects us to follow. But one called the Word, you remember from the beginning of John, the Word was God, the Word was with God. Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the Word of God. And He perfectly obeyed. He was the righteous sacrifice, the Word of God, dying in our place, that we could be free from sin. This is the first word we must come to, I believe. We must believe in the Word of God and receive Him. And it talks about that in the first part of John, receiving Christ as our Lord. And so that may be some of us. We've not obeyed the first word and come to Christ and trusted that He can save us from our sins. And then the other thought here, if we are His disciples, are we doing what He said? Are we following Him? Our actions must, if we claim Jesus as our Lord, are we doing what He said to do? Our actions must follow. And may we be followers of Christ who seek to go and obey God's words and then experience the blessings of obedience. We want to be like Elijah. I want to be a went and did type person. I love that description. Elijah went and he did it. It's very simple. He went and he did. And we want to be that. We don't want to just hear and sit and soak on Sunday morning. We want to go and do, Lord, what do You have? And now where does it affect my life out here where I'm at? Thirdly, and the last. Speaking of the ravens, we don't want to leave the truth here. The great truth from 1 Kings that God is faithful to His word. He always does what He says. Would you look up one more verse with me? Just keep going down through New Testament to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Did I say first? 2 Corinthians 1, 19 and 20. These have become some very special verses to me, and I just want to read these here. Here's Paul talking to the Corinthians, verse 19, 2 Corinthians 1:19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in Him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him, that is in Christ. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. We have more than the bread and meat that the ravens brought to Elijah. We have Christ. We have the promise of life eternal, a restored relationship with our Father, our Heavenly Father, It's through Christ. And this promise is not based, thankfully, in us, but on the perfect work of Christ on our behalf. The word-keeping Christ has bought our salvation. So He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our obedience. And may we be went and did disciples of Christ following after Him. Let's pray. Lord, it's easy right here to think, okay, we'll go do it. Let's do this. Let's follow You. And 10 minutes out of here, we're struggling again. Father, we look to You right now and to Your Spirit to come and empower us to live the life, to walk with Your Spirit, how You want us to. And Lord, we understand, apart from Your Word, we don't know what You would have for us. So guide us in this room to be men and women of the Word, that hear it and then go do it. And I pray that for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.